better know that's the Spirit of the Lord, because I don't know how to do all that stuff. If it's not the Lord moving through me, then I can't do it. I wanted to be a rapper, but I couldn't. I can't even figure out stuff to say. I want to be a rapper. I was sitting on that. Never mind. I can't say. I just can't ever think of the right thing to say, so it just doesn't work for me. I'm going to start in Luke today. 3 and 4 year old class, you're dismissed. Do I have anything announcement wise that I need to say? There is a Super Bowl party for the youth. Would that be on Super Bowl night? How'd I know that? Whenever it is. Oh, yeah, thank you. Before we actually start the CD of the service, I wanted to read this. I don't want this on the internet, what I'm going to read. First, we all suffer. I wanted y'all to suffer with me just for a few minutes because I needed that love offering too. And it's so much easier than carpentry work, but, you know. Okay, go. Quote this with me if you know it, 1 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, that was a slip of the tongue, but some of you needed it. Some of y'all got the wrong spirit. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Did you know that God's given you a sound mind? Hard to believe that the person sitting next to you right now has a sound mind, but somewhere buried deep into the depths of their being, God has given them a sound mind. They don't always use it, and neither do you, and neither do I, but we have a sound mind. God didn't give us fear or timidity. He didn't give us a feeling that we can't do it or we can't accomplish it. He gave us power, and he originally made us so that we would be powerful beings, creative beings, who could stand up and say, I can. I heard somebody before the service, Alex told me that Mike wasn't allowing his daughter to say, I can't. I think that's great. Train your kids from the beginning. I'm telling all the young kids in the church that God is blue. I'm trying to prove a point. When they grow up, they're going to know God's blue because the preacher said it. So many of y'all believe so much junk because some preacher said it over and over again, and now it's in your head. So I'm just going to prove a point. And one day when your kids are swearing that God's blue, and we all know he's every color, but we're going to say God's blue to the kids until God is blue. Could we do that, really? You think you could convince your kids that God's blue? It wouldn't even be hard, would it? You tell Malachi God's blue, he'd believe you from then on. I wouldn't have to tell him but once. He believes all I speak is the truth. If I told Malachi God's blue, he's blue. And anybody else could tell him he's any other color, and you'd be wrong. Because I'm the preacher, and I'm the pops. I know what color God is. Hello. And people have unfortunately used that kind of power to control the minds of people, telling them who God is and what God's about to do and what God did and what God's... Wow. But we have a sound mind. We don't have a mind that is controlled by other people. We allow it to be. And I want to talk to you about your mind just for a little while today. We're in Luke chapter 8. You know, if you lose your sight and your mind at the same time, then you can't find your glasses. I thought that, but did I pick them up? Okay, here's the part. Now Alex is saying, oh, great, now I have to edit all that out while he walks around looking for glasses. I saw them laying there, and then I picked them. No, I scooted them over when I scooted the mic stand over. See, I got to straighten all this stuff out before we go on TV. In Luke chapter 8, now listen to this story. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes. See, strippers have devils. We can assume that right here. He wore no clothes, neither of, and babies have devils when they're first born. They obviously are demon-possessed because babies are born naked. I've seen them several times. Babies are naked when they're born. And they wore no clothes. And when you're taking a bath, you obviously are filled with devils because we can connect nudity and devils right here. We understand that. And all statues of naked people obviously are filled with devils. He was naked, and he was filled with devils, and he did not abide in any house, but he lived in the cemetery. Now, think about this guy for a minute. He was filled with what? Evils. Look at that word, evils. He had all these evils on the inside of him. And what were these evils on the inside of him? Were they Casper the Friendly Ghost type characters with teeth and fangs and sulfur breath, and they would like those, like on Nacho Libre, those little wrestling midgets? I think that's what demons look like. The crowd was shouting my name. So he ripped my blouse. Oh, don't watch that movie ever. But if you do, those little midget guys, that's what I picture demons looking like, except smaller because they have to get inside of you. What are the evils? What are devils? It's evils. And it's something inside you. There aren't the evils running around here, trust me. They're not in your neighborhood. They're not in your mother-in-law's house. They're inside your mind. Are they real? Absolutely. But where do they dwell? In your thoughts, in your thinking. What are they? They are your thoughts. They are your thinking. This guy had a lot of wrong thinking going on in his mind. And it caused him to be stripped. He wasn't wearing his colors. He couldn't be who he was called to be. He had taken out. See, clothes meant something in that day more than they mean today. They mean something today. I mean, you know, my clothes say something about me today. Don't say, I can read thoughts. I heard that. But, you know, but if I was up here in my baggy pants, which I have some, if I had on my South Pole pants that are legs this wide and my long shirt, some of my kids would be disowning me and my hat sideways and my do-rag. It would say something about me. If I came up here in a three-piece suit today with my tie and my whatever, that would say a certain thing about me. Clothes do speak something. But in their day, they spoke even more. They spoke of the position you had in the community. That's why Paul told women don't wear men's clothing. Hello, independent Baptist preacher. He didn't say women don't wear pants. The men wore dresses then. He was saying don't take your husband's position. Don't go to town wearing your husband's robe that says you're the head of the house. They had certain colors of robes and certain styles and certain things they wore that said who they were. Well, this guy wore nothing. Why? He had no covering. He had no color. He couldn't show who he really was. Why? Because he had the evils on the inside of him. He had some evil thinking going on. And it caused him to not even have a home. He had no place he could relate. He had no people. He had no family. And he lived in a place of death. He lived in the, you think your neighborhood's bad. He lived in the cemetery. I guess the neighbors would be quieter there, at least, than they are at my house. But he lived in the cemetery. Now watch what happens. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" He recognized who Jesus was. Think of your worst friend. I mean, the one that's in the worst shape. They got more de evils than anybody you know. They still know who Jesus is. They may not have his name on their bumper, but they know who he is. They may have a pentagram instead of a fish on the front of their car, but they know this guy was full of the evils and he still knew who Jesus was and he didn't run away from him. He ran to him and he fell down before him, but he had some wrong ideas about Jesus. Look what he said. "I beseech thee, don't torment me." Had Jesus ever tormented anybody? I mean, up to this point, if you read the Bible, Jesus wasn't known for tormenting people. He was known for saving whores that were supposed to be stoned, and he rescued them instead. He was known for healing blind people, for feeding hungry people, for going about doing good. He had never tormented anybody. So this guy has the wrong idea about Jesus. That's what happens when you get de-evils in your mind. When you get all these wrong thoughts in your mind, you lose your covering. You can't wear your colors. You don't have a home. You live in a place of death. And ultimately, you have the wrong ideas about who God is or about who Jesus is. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He just said, "Come out of him." It wasn't a deal. You got any unclean spirits in you or any de-evils in you? Get in the presence of God. It doesn't have to be the Benny Hinn show, somebody slapping you in the head and screaming at you. Let the bodies hit the floor. That's not what we're talking about. Just get in the presence of the light and the darkness flees. It's not easy. It's not hard to chase the darkness out of your bedroom at home. What do? "I command the darkness to go in the name of Jesus." No, just turn on the light. Flip on the switch, and darkness goes 186,000.1 miles per second. Because light chases it out of the room. You want to chase some darkness? Walk in the light. It's easy. So, oft times, the evils on the inside of him, he had a bunch of them, a legion of them, they had caught him, and he was kept bound in chains. All bondage comes with wrong thinking, and in fetters, and he broke the bands, and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness alone. Anybody a loner in the room? Anybody like me, you like to hide sometimes and ignore the phone when it rings and ignore the door when it knocks and just play like you don't hear it because you just don't want to deal with people? Well, sometimes you need some quiet time, and that's okay, but sometimes you're hiding for the wrong reason. Anybody ever have... You open the door and it's depression and you embrace it. because it's an old friend. And it can hug on you and take you down to that low, low place where you're finally comfortable because you got your depression back. So I couldn't talk about it if I hadn't been there. That's why God lets me experience everything in the world so I can relate to you people. Oh, God. Oh. And I'm still alive. So it chains, bondage, the evils will mess you up. Now, I'm going to show you why I'm saying this was a mind problem with him. So Jesus asked him and said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," because he had many evils. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Now the evils or the devils are talking to Jesus and they say, "Oh, don't throw us into the deep." So I love this story. So Jesus says, "All right, see those pigs over there? Go get in the pigs." So they got in the pigs, and then the pigs ran down the hill and jumped into the deep. So God's going to get his way at the end of the day. Either way, God wins. And he said, "Okay, I won't throw y'all into the ocean." So he put them in the pigs, and the pigs ran into the ocean. So they all, you know, God wins. God got what he wanted anyway. Now, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. When the pig feeders had to run away, verse 34. And they went and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. So the only thing wrong with him to start with is he wasn't in his right mind. He had the evils. He had the wrong kind of thinking going on. That's what made him live in a place of death. He wasn't thinking right. God's given us a sound mind, but this guy wasn't operating in his sound mind, so it caused him to be in chains, in bondage. This guy cut himself. Matthew's account of this story says he cut himself. We got cutters in the room that cut themselves because that pain takes away other pain. That's weird. Unless you've been there. Then it doesn't seem so weird. This guy was a cutter. This guy didn't have a covering. This guy didn't have a family. This guy couldn't relate to anybody. This guy had a lot of problems because he wasn't in his right mind. Every single problem that you have in this room sitting here today is because you're not in your right mind. You have a right mind. And if you can get in that right mind and get your thinking straightened out, you do not have a problem in this world. None. It's not anybody's fault. It's nothing anybody did to you. It's not anything you went through. It's not who you are or how you were raised or what was handed down to three and four generations. It's not about the pipe you smoked. It's not about the drink you drank. It's not about anything else. It's just about the way you see God, the way you see you, and the way you see others. Perception. It's about your mind. That's the only problem you have today is your mind. And a lot of you are not in your right mind. Some of you are unclothed. Some of you are cutting yourself. Some of you are living in a place of death. Some of you are in bondage. Some of you are in chains. Some of you are, you know, scared. Some of you live in fear. So, you know your problems. And it's because you're not in your right mind. So when they show back up, they see the guy, and he's clothed now, but he's in his right mind. You have a right mind. We just have to get you back into your right mind. Are you hearing me? Somewhere inside his confusion, there was a right mind that he just had to get to. When you do get back to your right mind, look what happens. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So you'll desire Jesus' presence, his words. You'll wear your colors. You'll put clothes on. And it'll probably scare people for you to be who you really are. It'll probably scare the heck out of some of them because they don't want you to be who you are. They want you to be who they want you to be. And we spend our lives trying to meet the expectations of all the people around us instead of just being who we are. We spend our lives trying to live up to all these rules and ideals and ideologies and doctrinal thinking, and we always fall short because something's going on in our mind that's pulling us away from our right mind into this wrong thinking. I want to talk to you about that just for a minute. So the thing keeping him from his right mind was the evil. It was the wrong thinking. He was believing lies about Jesus. He was believing lies about himself. He was believing lies about everybody else. Remember John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? What would truth make you free from? Lies. See, if you know the truth, then you don't believe the lies. The only problem anybody in this room has, or anybody listening by DVD or on the internet, the only problem you have is you're believing some lies right now. God's not going to get up off his throne and do anything for you today, honey. The work is finished. Everything that's ever been done is going to be done, has been done. Redemption is complete. You are already redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. Every problem you've ever had or ever will have is already solved. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so you could become the righteousness of God. You were out because of Adam. You were brought back in because of Jesus. And anything that makes you think that you are not in perfect relationship with God is wrong thinking. And you're trying to get there through your own abilities is your version or form of religion. And all it's going to do is wear your butt out and you will never make it. You can't build a bridge to God. He already built one to you. I like going across bridges where there's the old bridge sitting next to it. I'm trying to think, is it Panama City that you go to and there's the old bridge that people fish off of and then there's the new bridge? St. Augustine has one, you're right. I remember that one. And I love seeing a new bridge built where an old bridge falls short and there's usually a piece of it missing or something. And you know, they make it so that you can't use it anymore. And I always look at that and say, okay, here's God's way, the highway, and there's man's way. An old bridge that doesn't work. And for years, we've been trying to build a bridge to God, and he sent Jesus and built one to us. Whoo! So Jesus will set you free or make you free. Free from what? Free from lies. The truth makes you free from lies. Light makes you free from darkness. Wet makes you free from dry. This is simple. What does truth make you free from? Lies. And that's the only problem we have today is we're believing lies. All your problems can be straightened up today because the only problem you have is you're not believing the right thing, and you can change what you believe. I can't change what you believe, but you can change what you believe today and find perfect peace. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is not a long message, but it's an important, probably the most important message I've ever preached to you. Charge $100 a piece for these CDs because this is worth $100 at least. Okay, never mind. Just keep them on donation basis. There is, look at Romans 8. There is therefore one day when we finally make it to heaven going to be no condemnation for us. When? You are. I had a guy quote this to me a couple of weeks ago. Had a cigarette hanging off one lip. I could never balance a cigarette on my lip. I took up smoking one time just to see if I could balance one on my lip. My mother was the champion. She could hang a cigarette off one lip and beat me in syllable fashion. I told you never to do that again. Cigarette, and I didn't even feel the beating. I was watching that cigarette thinking, it's a miracle. How could she do this? It's not going anywhere because she could talk and it would just hang there. It's like she had super glued it to her lip. Anyway, I had this guy when I was amongst my homeless people, and he had a cigarette balanced on his lip, mama style, and a Budweiser in his hand, and he was telling me, never mind, I forgot what he told me now, I just remembered I can't say it in church. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this flesh. He was telling me basically that there was no condemnation. You know, he was telling me that, but he was saying it in different words. And I was agreeing with him. I said, I'm not here to condemn you. He said, and you're not going to because you can't condemn me for my habit. I said, I'm not. He said, you're a preacher. And he automatically assumed because I was a preacher, I was fixing to condemn him for his habits. And that's a shame. That's why I never tell anybody I'm a preacher. I despise it. There's a waitress that works at a local restaurant right up here. And every time I walk in the door, wherever she is in the restaurant, she says, hey, preacher. Hey, preacher. Well, when Ray Lynn walked in today, I didn't say, hey, hairdresser. You know, the feed store guy's here, but I didn't say, hey, manure scooper. You know, do we announce anybody? I mean, do we announce anybody else's profession when they walk into a room? No. Then why do we say, hey, preacher, so everybody will quit cussing? It's a warning to everyone in the room. A preacher's here. Y'all act right. I was in said restaurant the other day, and I walked in, and she said, hey, preacher. And I'm like, because I don't like to be known as a preacher. So anyway, one of the locals was there who is of a different religious persuasion and assumes that I am Satan. And so but he spoke to me, which was a very rare thing that never happens. But I really blew it because I was walking back towards the door and he was sitting there and he said, he said, how are you, preacher? And it just came out of me. I said, crazy as hell, how are you? And so I blew my big chance to be respected as a preacher. And he hung his head and laughed. So, you know, and it's okay if he doesn't think I'm a preacher, because I'm not a preacher. I'm a person who preaches. I don't want to be a preacher. David will tell you about preachers. Just ask David sometimes what preachers are full of. All right, look at where, and it ain't the word. Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, okay, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, when they, the preachers, preach that to us, they say, yeah, and if you're drinking milk, you're walking after the Spirit. But if you drink tequila, you're walking after the flesh. And they take the whole thing down to this works thing, to where you're either having to do something or having to not do something to qualify for walking in the Spirit. Here's what walking in the Spirit and the flesh is. My relationship with God is either based on the flesh or the Spirit. I can either say that it's based on the flesh, which means I'm trying to work to make myself okay with God, or I can base my relationship with God on the Spirit, which says Jesus made me okay with God through his sacrifice. Now, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm never in condemnation, because I know it's not up to me. If I had a good day, if I had a bad day, if I had a good week, if I had a bad week, I'm still in relationship with God. This is my son Dusty over here, the big guy that will beat you up if you say anything bad about me. Dusty, how long have you been my son? 24 years. Have you ever had any bad days in those 24 years? Do you recall me kicking you out of the family when you were not good? Were you still my son on the bad days and the good days? What if you had a real bad day this week? What if Tuesday you beat up Jesse after you got up out of the bed? I'll tell you what would happen. I'm going to kill you if she don't. But, you know, one of us, you're going to see Jesus one way or the other if you ever touch her. And get that straight. You big, but I got a gun bigger than you. Police issue Glock, 40 caliber. They'll hit my daughter. But and he wouldn't. That's why I can joke about it. But, you know, he's been my son every day. Good days, bad days, ugly days, mean days. He ain't had too many bad days or mean days, but every bad day, the worst day he had, he was still my son. That never changed. There's no condemnation ever if you walk in the Spirit, because then you know your relationship with God's based on Jesus, not on you. He doesn't take it away from you. I got saved in the Pentecostal church. Dear God, how did I? It was so strict, and the rules were so tight, and I was trying to keep them. It was the Santa Claus God. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. He's watching. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's the all-seeing eye. They preach that every Sunday. He was the all-seeing eye. He can see in your bedroom when the lights are turned out. He knows what's under your mattress. I'm like, oh, God. How did he know? How did he know? Every Sunday. He knew I had torn out the brassiere pages of the Sears catalog. How did God know that? I was so surprised to find out there were magazines that they didn't even have the brassieres on. I think I was 30 at the time. Whew. I'm glad I never discovered that when I was a teenager. Help me, Jesus. I'm serious, too. Stay away from that stuff. That'll get you out of your right mind. Which explains some of y'all's current situations. But there is no condemnation if your relationship with God is based on the Spirit. And if it's based on the flesh, honey, even on your best day, you know you weren't good enough. Get up and say an hour's worth of prayers. Quote scripture all day long. Be nice to your enemies. Be kind to your in-laws. You know, show up to work early, leave late, and don't steal anything this time. No pencils, no paper, no staples. Don't steal anything all day long. Be nice to your coworkers. Drive the speed limit on the way home listening to Christian music. And it's still not a perfect day because you're in it. You know, something still went wrong. And you're going to be condemned if your relationship's based on the flesh. You're going to end up condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul called the law sin and death. He called it the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation. That's what he called Moses' law. He was a Jew, and he attacked his own religion, and he said, it's nothing. He said, our fathers couldn't keep it. We can't keep it. Understand that God sent Jesus to make the relationship with mankind right, because none of us could keep the rules. That's what Paul wrote in two-thirds of his writings, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. There's the law of the spirit of life. If you want life, it's only in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And there's the law of sin and death. A right mind is operating in the mind of Christ that Paul tells us we have in Philippians, and it is a mind that knows that we're okay with God. You are okay with God. I don't care what you did and when you did it. You're okay with God. You're His kid. You might be all cleaned up, just got out of the bathtub, and you might be filthy. Maybe you just crawled back from the hog pen. The prodigal son is the story of mankind. Mankind walked away from God, and he decided to come back home. And when he did, his father ran down the hill and said, "Kill the fatted calf. My son was dead, and now he's alive. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. My son has come home." And that's what happened. In Adam we left, and in Christ we came back home. And that's also God's response to every one of you individually. When that man's son was gone, he had left the light on for him. He wasn't mad at him. He wasn't glad that he was gone. He was happy that he was his son, and no matter what. And see, some of you never got that from earthly parents, so it's hard for you to imagine it from a heavenly father. Some of you, your earthly parents had so many rules, and they treated you this way one day and that way one day, and it was all based on your performance. That's always been my beef with public schools. I'm not against education, for the most part. I'm not against education. The worst thing to me about public schools, I'm not worried about the kids believing that I came from a monkey. Some of y'all look like y'all came from monkeys. I don't. I wasn't worried about evolution. I wasn't worried about the NEA doing something to my children's mind. I just didn't want them to get the mindset of this performance-based thing. And I could have counteracted that at church and at home. I could have. I really could have. But to me, that was the worst thing about public education, is everybody's put in one room, expected to perform the same way, and then graded on it. And then you feel bad because you only got a 70 and the brilliant kid got a 90. Well, your 70 was the best you could do, so you made 100. Ha ha. And their 90 was the best they could do, so that, you know, do your best. I understand that. But anything that puts people on a level, I hate contests to where the rewards are given out according to your performance. It bothers me somehow inside, because I don't like anything that's works-based. I don't like anything that's performance-based. You know, encourage your kids to try their hardest, but if they come home and the grades aren't exactly what your expectations were, don't ride them. Don't make them feel bad and condemned because they didn't perform. No, they need to give it their best shot. You know if they're trying or not trying. I'm not saying that. I better get off of that. Some of y'all getting mad at me. But you understand what I'm saying. I just don't like too many things that are performance-based. Well, okay, I've said too much. Look at this next verse. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do it because people were involved, and men can't keep rules. You can't keep the rule. God did not give the Ten Commandments as rules to live by. He gave them to prove to man that he couldn't keep them, so man would realize his need for a Savior, his need for God. The Ten Commandments were never given as rules to live by. They were given to show man his weaknesses, that we can't know God without dragging that sacrifice to the temple. Then, and now, it's without receiving the final sacrifice, the living Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of all men. It always takes a sacrifice. So what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. One translation says, dealt the death blow to sin in the flesh. Jesus became flesh, and the death blow was dealt to sin once and for all. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. You can't keep the law, so now God fulfilled it in you instead of by you. You're not righteous because you've done something. You're righteous because God did something. 2 Corinthians 5:21, look it up. In us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who don't try to do it the religious way, but we listen to what God said. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Religious people live by religion. They judge by religion. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. You'll live in a cemetery with no clothes on, in bondage, in chains, cutting yourself. If you want to be carnally minded instead of spiritually, if you want to be religious minded, if you want to be works minded, you're going to end up living in death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's all anybody in this room really wants and needs. You want life and you want peace. That's all you really want. You want real life, and you want peace in your life. You want, Paul said, be content in whatever state you're in. Contentment and peace are tied together in the Greek. To have contentment, to be at peace with whatever you have, it's okay to desire more, but meanwhile have peace. Life and peace, that's all you want. And you can have it if you'll get in your right mind and get the de-evils cast out of you. All the evil thinking, all the evil ideas, all the evil thoughts of who you are and who you're not and how you're going to become who they said you had to be. You are who you're supposed to be. God didn't trip up and lose his mind the day he made you. He knows you. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The spirit of life. The tree of life. I know y'all remember the garden when God set man in the midst of it and he said, okay, eat anything you want, do what you want to, run around naked, have fun, be good, be cool, but don't eat of the tree of knowledge. Because knowledge will mess you up. Knowledge of what? Good and evil. He told mankind, eat of life. Enjoy your life. Have life and peace. You don't need to know what's wrong and right. You don't need to have all this knowledge about, oh, you shouldn't do this. Oh, you better do that. And man ate of the tree. And it's not about an apple or a banana or anything else. It's about deception. It's about receiving the lie that you're not okay. Because the minute man ate of the tree, the first thing he judged was himself. And he said, oh, we're naked. Quick, sew some leaves together. When you eat the de-evils, then you don't think you're okay anymore. When people feed you de-evils, then you don't think you're okay. Now, Johnny, you clean up your room. You need to be a good boy. And you're not going to be a good boy if you don't clean up your room. Johnny, good boys don't act like that. Johnny, good boys don't eat boogers. Johnny, good boys don't say words like that. Good boys say their prayers every night. Now, that seems innocent, doesn't it? But we begin this pattern, and you know what you're really saying? Johnny, you're not good enough like you are. You have to do this to be good enough. Sally, you're not good enough like you are. If you don't do this, you won't be good enough. Good girls make good grades. Good girls dress a certain way. Good girls act a certain way. Good girls talk a certain way. Good girls walk a certain way. You got to be a good girl. That's a bad girl. This is good. That's bad. Who decided that? Mama? Grandmama? The preacher? I understand where you're coming from with all your rules. But most of your rules are you putting your expectations using control and witchcraft, which is trying to make somebody do something against their will, to mold other people into the way you think they should be. So you set up all the rules of what they have to do and not do in order to please God, in order to please you, in order to not embarrass this family. There are certain things I require. I do not want this family. Oh, God, the shame of it. You've got to cut that hair. How do you think it makes me feel when people see you with that hair touching your collar? That's funny and dumb to some of you, but some of you have lived in that. Some of you live in it now. And when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then suddenly they weren't good enough anymore. And guess what? They were good enough. God made them good enough. But they got into the wrong mindset through knowledge. They that are in the flesh can't please God. In your mind, if your relationship with God is built in carnality, then you can't ever please him because you can't be good enough. You can't stop, even if you stop doing the actions, you can't stop thinking the thoughts about it. Some of you are quite comfortable with the porno in your head from 30 years ago. You don't need new ones. You're still good with that one. Hello. Don't shout me down just because I'm hitting home. That's why Jesus said, adultery. If you've looked upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. You can't please God when you're in that fleshly mind. You can't. You can't. The best religious person in the world today is not pleasing God in God's mind or theirs. Can't. The best rule keeper that you know in their mind, they're not pleasing God, because that's not how you please God. God's over here at the life tree. He's not over here at the knowledge tree. They are in the flesh that they cannot please God. So in your mind, I guess the most carnal thing that you ever think, do this test right now. What is the worst thing that you ever think? The worst thing that you ever think, what is it? You think about it yourself. Oh, my God, I can't believe y'all thought that. Oh, I mean, what did you just think? Were you hitting the crack pipe? Was it a menage a trois? What were you doing? Were you killing somebody? What's the worst thing you ever think? I mean, a thought that comes to your head. What's the very worst thought that ever comes to your mind? Shooting the preacher. I know what it is. You want me to tell you what it is? The thought that you're not perfect. The thought that you're not okay with God is the worst thought that you ever think. The thought where you think something is big enough to separate you from God. I don't care, you drug addicted, drunken whore, whoever you are. You're okay with God because He made you okay. I don't care, you thieving, lying, stealing, conniving. Can you say initials of cuss words like SOB? Son of a bishop. That's a religious thing. If your father's a bishop, you're a son of a bishop. I don't care who you are. If you believe the lie that you're not okay with God, and you are busy trying to make yourself okay with God through performance, then you are living with a carnal mind and not your right mind, and you're exactly like that man in the cemetery that we started this message with. Are you getting this? Do not believe the lie that you're not okay with God. Don't you believe that? Do not believe that, because that puts you in the flesh, and then you can't please God. You'll think you're not pleasing God. You'll think your daddy's mad at you because you fell down and tore your new jeans. We didn't have a lot of money growing up, mainly because we were supporting all these other people that we had to help. Imagine that. I've inherited one thing from my father. No. And we didn't have a lot of school clothes money, and for some reason we shopped at Kmart. And now when I say we shopped at Kmart, I don't even speak Spanish, so I don't know what's going on. I went to Kmart in Carrollton the other day, and it's like I was in the Dominican Republic. It was the coolest thing because I can speak Spanish. But anyway, then, I mean, Kmart was the bomb. It was the store. I thought maybe it wasn't really. I don't know. But anyway, we shopped at Kmart. And I remember it was time to buy school clothes, and we went, and I got my one pair of jeans. And this year I got some that were kind of faded looking. And I got me some shirts. We got shirts, but mainly one pair of jeans. And I had a few other jeans. I grew up, I got me one new pair of jeans. It was kind of a low year. And got me a few shirts and some socks and some underwear in case I was killed in a car wreck. Because we all know that emergency room people, the first thing they do is look at your underwear and make sure it's clean. Because my mother, she trained me this way. Put on clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Anybody's mother tell them that? You know, I mean, just in case, you know, because those ambulance drivers, we know they're going to look at your underwear first thing, right off. So I got me some new Fruit of the Looms, whitey tighties. got my blue jeans. And then my mother gave me the rules. Don't you tear those jeans or get them dirty. They got to last you all year. The minute she laid that law down, I knew it was over. The minute she told me that, I knew my butt was whooped. She may as well go ahead and pick the hickory. I may as well go ahead and get ready for the syllable spanking because it's a done deal. I got those jeans on, and, you know, first day that I wore them, I can't help it if somebody threw me a football and I tried to catch it and couldn't, fell down, grass-stained, and ripped my new jeans. Now ripped jeans are in style. You pay extra for them. But then you had to put a big ugly patch on it and sew it on there, and you didn't like that. I got in so much trouble because this law had been laid down for me that I could not keep. And knowing that the law was there, I was shaking in my boots before I ever broke it because I knew I would. That's why Jesus nailed the law to the tree, because he never wanted us to live under the pressure of having a set of rules stuck up here in our face that we couldn't keep. Probably good Christians would get the wrong idea about me if they saw me pulling over on the side of the road to remove those Ten Commandment signs from people's yards. Because A, I'm not a Jew, and Moses received those laws from God to the Jewish nation, and B, it's just a reminder of how sorry we all are. Put out a verse about Jesus accomplishing the work for us. You know, encourage somebody. Why keep reminding people of what they're doing every day and making them live in this place of death and this place of condemnation? And that's what religion does. As I look back on many of the churches I went to, the preacher felt like it was his job every week to condemn us and remind us how sorry we were and tell us all the things that, all the reasons we didn't meet up to the expectations of God and the religion that we were part of. I was telling you about the Pentecostal church I got saved in. Dear God, I don't know how I did, but I got saved in it. I could never keep the rules, and I knew that. The day I got saved, I was lost again before I got back to my pew, because they believed if you sinned, you were lost again. The only hope you had of going to heaven was getting saved and dying of a stroke at the altar. The only hope in that religion, if you got saved and fell over dead, you might have made it in. But anybody who died after they left church, especially if they died on a Friday or Saturday, we knew they were dead and in hell. No questions. Alice, would you come? Turn over to 1 Peter 1 just for a minute. And play Thank You for the Cross and see, because I'm thanking God for the cross today, because I couldn't do all this stuff. These rules are too much for me. I'm thankful my big brother came and kept the rules for me and drug me along with him, because I could not have done all this stuff. As my friend Dan Marr says, hail to the no. I could not have done all this stuff. I said, that's a good title for a tape series, hail to the no. I have one in there. Hail no, it's in the bookstore. 1 Peter, first chapter and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God did it. To an inheritance... to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Who are kept by the power of God. Okay, who's going to keep you in this walk with God? You're kept by whose power? Power of God. What if this is up to you and your power? Is anybody besides me going to fail, or is it just me? Am I just like the only one nervous about messing up? If it's up to me, I'm a goner. I'm fried and died and laid to the side. Cook me and never let me get done, because I cannot do this. But if it's up to the power of God, I have a hope. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My last time, the world's last time, both, either. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why has it been so hard lately? The need be. God knows what we need to walk through. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden, as June Cash would say. There's a lot of folks grew up in false religions that said God is good and the devil is bad. Everything good's from God and everything bad's from the devil. Give me a break. Explain that to the disciples who were all murdered. after following Jesus with all their heart, except John, who was boiled in oil and ended up on a slavery island. God is God all the time. And the sun rises and sets on the good and the evil, and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. I think it's funny. When something bad's happening in somebody's life, your doctrine shifts according to what you think about the person. Did you notice that? Like some brother's going through hell, you don't like him. He's been doing something wrong. He's looking for God. Obviously, he's reaping what he sowed. Some brother going through hell that you love. Then you feel differently about it, don't you? Oh, it's just the devil attacking him. That man's a good man. And he's serving God. And it's just the devil attacking him, trying to keep him from the purposes of God. He's just walking through a trial, walking through a test. He's going to make it through. We shift around on what we think according to how we judge people and how we like people even. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, I guess the need be, it's been heavy. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, there's hell, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revealing or appearing of Jesus Christ. He is appearing in me. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, you believe. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Your soul is not some Casper character. The word soul is CK in the Greek. It's your mind, your emotions, and your intellect. There's a salvation that you're going to make it to in your last days. This side of the grave and beyond, God's able to complete the work either way. And I believe a lot of that has to do with submission to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but your mind is going to be saved. You're going to get back to your right mind. Step by step, God's going to take you through process after process until he gets you back to the place where you began, where your mind is pure and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are perfect in his sight. And that nothing can change that. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you could do to make God love you less. Period. You need to say that out your mouth sometime and watch some of you have said it and go, well, what if I believe that? Keep saying it. That's what God wants you to believe. Salvation of your mind, your emotions, your intellect. God wants to deliver you from the evils. He wants all of that wrong thinking out of you so you can be clothed in your clothes, so you can be in a family, you can be out of the tomb, you can be out of prison, so you can stop hurting yourself. Quit hurting yourself. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, without preaching of grace, you'll never see this path, that God's grace is sufficient. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow, unto whom it was revealed. Not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels can't understand that God can have people and be okay with them, even if it's not right. The prophets of old, who under the old covenant, understood and prophesied, if you keep the law, then God will bless you. They couldn't understand that one day God would bless a people who were his because of a purchase he made, and it would not have to do with the carnality of works, but it would have to do with the faith of God. But it would not have to do with religion, Jewish, Catholic, or whatever. It would have to do with God's relationship with man through Christ. Even the angels couldn't understand something like that, the grace that was going to be given to us who live in this dispensation of grace. here. Dear God, at least they have enough sense to wear long shirts so I don't have to see their boxers, and at least they wear boxers. But, you know, yeah, if you want to run, you've got to hike up. I don't remember who it was, but somebody playing softball last year, I laughed my head off because I would watch it. They'd hit the ball and run. They had to run like this. They were girding up their loins. You have to, anything that's hanging down that's going to trip you, you have to, you know, gird it up, pull it up, tuck it in. Do you hear me? Gird up the loins of your mind. Closing with these two verses from 2 Peter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles and the Lord our Savior. Wow. You have a pure mind. I can stir it up. I can get you back to your pure mind. What did he say in that letter when he wrote, it's appointed unto men once to die and then to judgment? Next verse. So Christ was offered for the sins of many. He did die once, and I did die once with him. Paul got that revelation, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's when Paul understood that he had died once and then the judgment. He was
Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It was no longer a historical truth to him. It was a personal truth that that was his death. Jesus said it in John 12, now is the judgment of this world come. Are you scared about the judgment of the world? It was rough, but I made it through it. Jesus drew me unto himself. I was there when God judged him and sent him to hell, where he walked through the fire and then defeated Satan and his cohort, made an open split down the road. say your prayer and make the relationship personal from your end. I'm not against that. I want to lead people in the sinner's prayer all the time. Not so they'll be saved. So they will recognize that God saved them. So they can activate the kingdom of God within them. So they can tap into God and just tap into them. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He can be your personal Savior when you see that and believe that. Yes, do that. It'll be amazing what God will do in your life. Just tell them. There's no prayer. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible, but you just do it. Give them grace.